A Texas rancher came to New York to hear his son play the violin at Carnegie Hall. But he got lost in the city subway. He wound up on Second Avenue, a Jewish community, and he asked one of the local inhabitants, "How can I get to Carnegie Hall?" And the Jewish man thought, and he said, "Val, I'll tell you. You have to practice, practice, and practice some more." Well, religion is a lot like that. Religion says you have to practice, practice, and practice some more of our traditions and our rules. And then maybe you'll get to your desired destination. But religion makes no guarantee. When I was at seminary, I wanted to know a little more about Judaism, so I took a course in medieval Jewish philosophy. And the professor said, "Now, Judaism is not revealed theology, it is revealed legislation. It's not what we believe that really counts, it's what we do." Well, it's interesting that as I study the Hebrew scriptures, it tells us a great deal about theology, about God, and it reveals that the God of Israel is interested in our hearts. He's interested in our relationship to Him. In fact, the Jewish prophet in Isaiah 29:13 quoted God, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men." And what God was saying is, it's not the rituals that count, it's how we come to Him. And you know, as we study the commandments of all of our traditions and scripture, we can become very afraid of God, because we get oftentimes an image of God as a very stern judge who is never satisfied, whereas the scripture reveals Him as a loving Father. And our text comes out of the New Covenant, the New Testament, which explains the importance of our relationship to God. We're not going to talk about religion as much as about regeneration. Our text is John 3, verse 1 through 14. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracle signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit.'" That is, you can't really see into their heart where the Spirit has come and where this person who is born of the Spirit is going. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So I want to point out that Jesus did not come to bring another religion, but he came to bring a new birth, a regeneration. Three things I want to point out to you from the scripture. Jesus revealed the benefits of the new birth. Jesus revealed the uniqueness of the new birth, and Jesus revealed the necessity of the new birth. So first of all, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus reveals the benefits of the new birth. The new birth provides the benefit of spiritual insight. You see, we were not born with spiritual sight. We cannot see the truth of the kingdom of God. And that's why we invent so many different religions, trying to find out the ultimate truth. Now, our scripture introduces us to a very religious man, a Pharisee. The name Pharisee means to be set apart. A Pharisee believed that because he was set apart for religious purposes, that he was better than ordinary people. Now, he practiced his religion diligently. He prayed twice a day. He fasted weekly. He gave of all that he had as a tithe of it to God. He attempted to keep all of God's 613 commandments as interpreted by the ancient rabbis. It was the pride of life that motivated him. Pride is the strongest temptation. And I want to say this in kindness, but nevertheless in truth, that the Pharisee tried to prove to God and to man how righteous he was. Look at me. Look what I do. I do all these things. I am a righteous man. But we notice that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why by night? Well, he didn't want to be seen by his colleagues. Many of the other Pharisees had rejected Jesus. In fact, the New Testament says they even decided if anyone declared that he was the Messiah, they'd be put out of the synagogue. But he had an interest. He had a very limited view of Jesus. Listen to what he said. Rabbi, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher. And we know, because there was Joseph of Arimathea, who also was a member of the Sanhedrin. There were a little group that could say, we know that you are a teacher come from God. You say good things. For no one can do these miracle signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, there are religious leaders today of all kinds who think of Jesus as a good teacher, a humble man, a person of integrity, who did many good things, but they do not see him as he really is in his fullness, the messianic king from heaven. Now, obviously, Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus about spiritual issues, but Jesus came right to the point. In verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, literally in the Greek text, which I wish they had put into the English text, Jesus is saying, amen, amen, I say unto you. No prophet would ever have dared to say, amen, amen, I say unto you. The prophets had to write, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, no rabbi would ever say, amen, amen, I say unto you. But he would quote the insight of an ancient rabbi for his authority. No true preacher could ever say, amen, I say unto you, because our authority comes from the exposition of God's word. Jesus, in essence, was saying to Nicodemus, I know you're a religious man, you're a teacher of Israel and a leader of our people, but it would be a waste of time for me to talk to you about kingdom truth because you could not understand it unless you're born again. You wouldn't understand it. It'd be a waste of time. We'd get into an argument. Jesus was not introducing a new doctrine because the Hebrew scriptures spoke of the inability of humanity. Listen to Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, what he did to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land. You saw what he did to the army of Pharaoh, the mightiest army of the ancient world. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day." The children in the wilderness saw all the miracles of God. They heard the voice of God from Mount Sinai. But they didn't understand it because they didn't have a heart that could perceive. They didn't have eyes to see. You may be surprised that many well-trained theologians do not understand the truth of God's kingdom. I had a young man say, "I went to my pastor, educated, well-trained pastor, and I asked him, I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell." He said, "Look, that's a lot of fables. It's just myths. Don't worry about it. We don't know if there's anything such as heaven or hell. Just do the best you can." Now, the new birth provides us with insight. And also, beyond this world, it provides us with a heavenly insight. In verse 3, in our text, Jesus spoke of becoming born again. Now, the original Greek text, because that's how it is given to us, it was universal language in the day of Jesus, the commercial language. It actually could, and I think should have been translated, born from above. This new birth is a heavenly birth. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are made of dust. We were born of dust. And as the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. We are given a heavenly birth. We have a heavenly nature. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. Wow, this is astounding. Amazing what God has provided. I heard a lot about the glory of God, but the concept was very hazy in my mind because I was brought up in the city of Brooklyn, New York, among the tenements. Not a lot of beauty there. In fact, once my sister, a little younger than me, Louise and I, we were trying to feed some cats in the basement. We lived in Kosciuszko Street in this tenement until we discovered they were not cats, they were rats. And so we didn't have a lot of beauty in our life. But then I came to the Lord and I began to see differently. I remember as a pastor in Vermont, I don't know if you've ever been in Vermont during the fall months, but you know, as I drove through the Green Mountains and I could see all around me the beauty of God's creation. I could see the maple leaves of the trees. Some were pure golden. Some were bright red, like fire. Some were pink. All different kinds of shades and surrounded by evergreens. It was just beautiful. It would take my breath away. Well, I was able to see more. But let me tell you what God promises in the Hebrew scripture, in Isaiah 33:17. Our eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is far off. Here is the great promise that we have. We are prepared for. One day we will enter heaven, the true Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and we will behold his majestic splendor. Everything in heaven is indescribable with human language, but it'll be beautiful, impressive. We shall see the throne of God surrounded by an emerald rainbow, according to Revelation. We shall hear the angelic choir of well over a million perfect voices blended together with perfect harmony. We will be there singing praises. You know, I can't sing. I wish I could. It's amazing to me. My wife loves music, but I don't hear it like she does. But I know the day will come when God's going to give me perfect pitch, and I'll be able to sing like I can sing right now. But we will have the beautiful music, and we will be singing the praises of God along with all the redeemed sinners in heaven. I want you to listen to D.L. Moody's testimony when he realized that he would soon be gone from the world. The evangelist said to a friend, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe it? At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher. That is all. Out of this old clay tenement, into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned unto his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. And that which is born of the flesh will die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever. The new birth provides us with many benefits. Insight into prophetic truth, into kingdom truth, but insight into heavenly truth, because we are born from above. Secondly, Jesus revealed the uniqueness of the new birth. The new birth is uniquely spiritual. Nicodemus asked an important question. A question is a key to learning knowledge. He said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" But Jesus was not talking about reincarnation. Human religions try to provide an answer to our ultimate need. For example, the Far Eastern religions, which has been influencing some within the West, they advocate the belief of reincarnation. And they claim that the soul is immortal, and that it is born again and again and again and again, perhaps for thousands of years. Now, according to them, they claim that the quality of your life now will determine your reincarnation. If you're evil in this lifetime, you may be reborn as an insect or as an animal or in the lowest class of untouchables. They call the cycle of reincarnation the wheel of sorrows. They don't consider it something to be held on to. But they believe that when you suddenly become or will become or progressively become worthy, then you will lose yourself forever. One guru pointed it out this way. He said, in this life, we're like eggs. Every egg has a shell. And we have a shell of flesh. But when we become worthy and we die, the eggshell is broken, never to enter into another eggshell. Instead, we become a part of something like a cosmic omelet. We lose our identity. We lose our consciousness. We will be one of this eternal cosmic omelet. But the scripture is clear that the new birth provides us with eternal life. We will not lose our identity. Jesus, when he went up into heaven, the angel said to the disciples, "This same Jesus which has departed from you will return in like manner." Jesus is Jesus at the right hand of the Father. I will always be our Ranjit. Maybe a new name. I wouldn't mind a new name. But I will always know who I am, and you will always know who you are, and we'll know who each other is. because we will not lose our identity. Jesus revealed to Nicodemus the right answer to his question. And in fact, he rebuked him in a way. He said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Nicodemus was a teacher of religion, and he should have known about the new birth. How would he know? Well, because the scriptures predicted it. Jesus explained in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." He did not invent a new doctrine. Look at Ezekiel 36:26. God promised, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." See, that was promised by the Jewish prophet, that God was going to give us a new heart, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we would be truly righteous from within. The new birth is uniquely righteous. In fact, I have a friend, still my friend. He was seminary trained, but he was worried. He said, "You know, suppose I die, I go to heaven, and I'm there for a million years. But then I, like Lucifer, I get proud, and I break God's commandment." He was very troubled about it. I said, "Wait a minute, you don't understand what the new birth is about. The new birth is not only eternal," listen to this, 2 Peter 1:4, "by which God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises," referring back to the Jewish Bible, "that through these promises you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." To be a partaker of the divine nature. That's an amazing statement. You see, on November 21st, 1928, 83 years ago, I was born of the flesh with its pride, with its lust, with its covetousness. I was without spiritual eyes to see, without spiritual ears to hear, without a spiritual heart to understand the truth of the kingdom of God. But on June 6, 1943, when I accepted Yeshua, I was born of the Spirit of God and became a partaker of the divine nature. Now, believers have two natures that are in struggle, conflict. We have the old nature as long as we're alive in the world that kind of sneaks around us and can betray us. And we have the new nature, the nature of God. And so when we pass from this life into heaven, we will leave behind our fleshly nature forever, gone. And we'll become just like Yeshua, just like Jesus. We will think just like Jesus, have different thought life. We will love as Jesus loves. And we will be as faithful to our Heavenly Father as Jesus is. So this is the idea of regeneration. You see, God originally planned when he created us that we would be his righteous children. In fact, in Genesis 1:26, then Elohim, God, said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion." He said, "I want to create mankind like us. Like us, in our image and likeness." That was God's intention. And God placed two special trees in the garden. A tree of testing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And God warned Adam and Eve, said this, "You can eat of all the wonderful fruits of the trees." He didn't even prohibit the tree of life. "You eat it all, but of one tree you cannot eat the fruit. And the day you eat it, you will surely die." Now along came this intruder, the serpent, And he said, no, no, no. Did God really say that? You don't understand. God wants to keep you ignorant. He doesn't want you to be like him, to know good and evil. So he's just trying to keep you down. But you could be like God if you eat the fruit. And so Eve ate the fruit. Adam saw she didn't fall down dead, so he ate the fruit. And death entered into the human dimension. Sin. Now, what was the original sin? It was unbelief. They chose to believe the serpent rather than their creator. They knew Elohim was their creator, their God, but they decided they were going to believe the serpent. That was the sin that we call the original sin. And therefore, the opportunity to eat of the tree of life was taken away from them. Why? Well, let me present this to you. If God allowed fallen humanity to enter into his eternal kingdom unchanged, it would mean sin would triumph over righteousness. God's kingdom would become just like our fallen world, with all its wickedness, greed, hate, conflict, and rebellion. Now, why would God spare Adam and Eve? Well, because when God created Adam and Eve, he created all of the human generations yet to be born. And he knew that in these generations, there will be those who will believe God. There'll be those who will trust God. That's what he's waiting for. When time comes, he will bring it all to a conclusion. Now, he spared us because God planned our regeneration. It was his plan to make a righteous seed, children of God, that would be just like him. The Son of God provided for our regeneration. He sacrificed himself that we could be born again, born of God. And he did it by a sacrifice. And the Spirit of God implements our regeneration. As Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. He said, Nicodemus, you're not going to be able to see this. Nobody can look into my heart and say, oh, I see God. I see the Lord. I see a new nature. You may see some of the old nature coming out. So nobody can see those who are born of God and where they're going. Thirdly, Jesus reveals the necessity of the new birth. The new birth is essential to receive eternal life. I talked with a Jewish president of a university. And he's a nice man. And we had lunch. And he said, you know, if you will say that I can get to heaven without accepting Jesus, I would be happy with you. I said, well, my chief objective in life is not to make you happy, but to help you. You see, some resent us saying that the only way you can get into heaven is through Jesus. They think that's pride. How could it be pride? I know I don't deserve it. I know it's his grace and his mercy, not me, that earned it. But they resent that, to say that only by accepting Jesus you'll get to heaven. Now, would you resent a doctor saying to you after he examines you and he finds out you have a certain kind of cancer and he says, look, the only way you're going to survive, the only way you're going to live is through an operation. We have the right operation. Would you say, I resent you saying that. I don't like that. You're not making me very happy. I don't accept that. Well, you wouldn't resent a doctor saying you might get a second opinion. I'd probably get a third opinion, but you wouldn't resent it. Why would you resent Jesus when he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me? We want to take the words of Jesus seriously. Here's what he said in verse 5. Amen, amen. Now he is the amen of God. That's what he's called in the book of Revelation. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now what does he mean, born of water? Was that baptism? I don't believe that at all. It was a physical birth. The ancient world often talked of physical birth as being born of water. I remember when my firstborn was about to come into the world, my wife said, "Ow, get me to the hospital quick. My water broke." That's how we're born. And I think that's what Jesus meant. And he said that you must be born of water physically and be born of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is that so specific? Well, because only to human beings is the new birth available. It's not available to the fallen angels. It's not available to demons. It is only available to those who are born of Adam that can be born of the Spirit and born into Christ-likeness. So Jesus, the eternal Son of God, did not become an angel to save angels or redeem them. He became the Son of Man. So remember the words of Jesus. Do not marvel, do not wonder, or get upset that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again to see the kingdom truth, to see the kingdom of God, to see the wonderful truth of God's word, and you must be born again to have a heavenly desire, heavenly insight. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in conclusion, I want to tell you what motivated God to provide regeneration to enemies, to sinners, to the imperfect. What motivated him? And what must we do to receive it? It's all explained in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the answer. That's what motivated God. He loves you. Now, I want you to personalize this verse. As I did many years ago, I put my name in there. I read it this way. For God so loved Al Runji that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Al Runji believe in him, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Put your name in it. For God so loved Jane. For God so loved Bill. For God so loved Sammy. For God so loved Ellie. That God gave his only begotten Son, that if Ellie would believe in him, he will not perish. He'll have everlasting life. We must remember to pray for our pastor, Ellie, as he goes through this medical treatment this week or next week, I'm not sure when, and that God would restore him and bring him back to us that we could be blessed by his ministry. But we know that death is not a terror to those who are the children of God. Billy Graham just wrote his book, Nearing the Home. Talks about getting close to heaven. He's 93 years old, not well. Well, do you have assurance? God can give that assurance to you. You see, you don't actually implement the new birth. The Spirit does that. You believe in Jesus, I choose to believe him. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior by faith. Then God does the rest. I didn't plan my physical birth. I didn't say, sit down with my dad and mom before I was born and say, here's how you do it. No. It all was done for me. God was the one who brought me to being, and God wants to do it for you. So I want to present that question with you. Are you ready to put your trust in Jesus? If not, at least be willing to be made willing. God will do that for you. But we're going to have a word of prayer now, and let's talk to the Lord. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. And if you're ready to place your faith in the Word of God, Jesus, Yeshua, would you say to God, indicate it to him, and by lifting your hand to heaven, just say, Pastor Renji, I want the new birth. I want to get to heaven, and I accept Jesus now the best I know how. Would you do that? God is looking, and the Lord will answer your prayer. Father, we thank you that you loved us from the beginning, before you created man. You wanted children, righteous children, children like your beloved Son. And you had it all planned, Lord, and we ruined it by our unbelief. But thank you, Lord, that you are including all who will choose to trust you. And you're making us into your children. Hallelujah. What a wonderful day when we see Jesus. When we hear the angels sing. Religion offers nothing compared to what you offer us. And you want to be our Heavenly Father. And we want to be your children. Thank you for listening and hearing us as we call upon you in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to just mention Ellie, and that you'll be with him. That you will bring him back healthy, restored completely. Bless his dear wife and family. Encourage them. Be with them every step of the way. May they feel your presence all through this experience. We ask this, Lord Jesus, because he's your servant, and we trust your love and grace. Amen.